in the early worship. Unfortunately, there was an update that ran on one of our programs on our computer, so Facebook Live didn't get started until about halfway through the service. So hopefully it's up and ready to go, and Carson's got it going for us up there for second worship. So if you're wanting to watch it when you get home or whatever, go to the second service. We should have a complete version of the children's choir singing today on there. And I don't know, are you going to try the recording thing? Okay. We're also going to record it so it'll just be the children's choir by itself. And so you can search for that as well. But thank you, parents, grandparents, for helping with children's choir this year. We've had a great year. We've had a lot of people volunteering and working. And I look out and I see a lot of our volunteers that have helped with children's choir this year. And our refreshments team, they do a fabulous job providing refreshments. Children, don't y'all love the refreshments each week that we get? And they do a great job. Back when I did it, it was like chips and Rice Krispie treats and something to drink. And, boy, they elevated it to actually real food. So I know the children really appreciate that a lot. Thank you for our team that's been doing this for many, many years, and this year's team as well. Let's thank all of our volunteers for Children's Choir. Put your feet down. Good. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll begin our time of worship. Dear Lord, thank you for our children, and thank you for their heart for singing and praising you and leading other people in worship. And we're just thankful for this great time that we can spend together today praising your name. Bless the preschool choir and the older children's choir today as they sing, and all the workers, and bless their families. May we truly have a heart for worshiping you and loving you with our whole heart today. Bless this service. Strengthen Joel as he brings your word to us as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. For the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little ears, what you hear.
No.
Careful, little mouth, what you say. Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say. For the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little mouth, what you say. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. For the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little hands, what you do.
Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go.
For the Father up above is looking down in love.
Oh, be careful, little heart, who you trust. Oh, be careful, little heart, who you trust.
For the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little heart, who you trust. Oh, be careful, little mind, what you think. Oh, be careful, little mind, what you think. For the Father up above is
Thank you. since he was little. And now he's in the fifth grade. So he's going to be coming on into the youth group real soon. But I didn't even know that he would even want to sing a solo. That's the first time you've even tried out for one, I think. And you've like had narrations before. But man, when he started singing, it just his voice fit this part so well. And so the first one to try out and the last one to try out got the parts. And it so happened to work out that way. But they did a beautiful job. And usually I give the solos to the older students. And earlier in the year, most of the older students had an opportunity. But Jake, this was your first one, and we're proud of both of you. Proud of the whole group today. So they're both nervous, but not as nervous as you were earlier, right? So they're better now. But still, be praying for them, and we'll be lifting them up in our hearts and minds and lifting them up in prayer as they sing. All right, y'all ready? Stand up.
Wider than your arms can reach, taller than the trees, higher than the stars above, deeper than the sea.
God's love is bigger than our biggest mountain, bigger than our biggest fear, so don't.
God.
look forward to working with them again next year. We'll start back the Monday after Labor Day. So what a great year we've had. Thank you, parents, for all your help. All right, let me have our ensemble members that are here today come on up, and we'll stand and sing together hymn number 353. It's our offertory hymn, Victory in Jesus. Let's stand and sing together.
I heard a long story, how the Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood atoning, and I repented of my sin.
Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for the blessings we've already received this morning. Listen to the wonderful kids do their program. I'm just so blessed that we have those in our church and we have this leadership. And we pray this morning for our community. We pray for our country. And we just pray for the world today that we would look at where we're going and turn us around. And we pray now that you would bless each of these tithes and offerings that we come now to take, that you would use them to the furtherance of your kingdom. For these things we ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you, Karen. Ken, children's choirs all morning. Boy, what a great morning. So you got the stool out for me.
Just in case.
All right, so in the early worship, for those of you who don't know, I sit more often than I stand. On this stool, but I was just sitting there thinking, oh, the stool's out. And then I thought, nah, it doesn't look right to sit on a stool with a coat and tie on. It just doesn't match. You know, I don't wear my coat and tie in early worship, so I'm probably not going to use the stool. All right, so this morning, real quick, Acts chapter 9 is where we are. But this morning, in the early worship, right before the early worship was starting, I'm going to tell this story on Ken.
Uh-oh.
Yeah. So right before the early worship was starting, y'all, the point I'm making is that these mornings when Ken has the children's choirs, all of the children's choirs singing, not just one or not two, but all of them singing, and just working all of that out, and then getting them here by 8:15, getting them up here, ready to sing, do the bells, all the stuff that they have to do, and then they go, you know, we finish the rest of the worship service, we go to Sunday school, they go to Sunday school, then having to get them all back here, up here, you know, to sing and do all of it again. That's a lot. It's a big morning. It's a hard morning. It's worth every moment of it, Ken would say, but it's just a lot of work to get all of that done and figured out and worked out, and then to make it actually happen with all of the moving parts and getting this group back to the parents and all that. So this morning, right before the early worship started, Christy Smallwood and I, we were sitting right over here, and we were just kind of waiting for things to get started. And so Ken had his older choir up here sitting and waiting. And Ken said to his older choir, this just is the perfect illustration of what goes on. Ken said to the older choir, he said, now I'm going to leave y'all up here for the whole worship service while the younger choir sings. And then he didn't know that Christy and I heard what he said next. He looked at the older choir and he said, don't make me regret my decision. Well, Christy and I were just falling all over each other. We were just tickled to death. Don't make me regret this decision. I thought, now that explains the whole thing right there. It's a great day. It's a wonderful day. It's a celebration day. It's so fun to have them sing, but don't make me regret. Don't make me regret that decision. All right, so on this first Sunday after Easter, it's very fitting that our main character for the day is the Apostle Paul. So we're going to look at John the Baptist real quick, and we're going to look at the Apostle Paul, and then in the 19th century, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. So we're just going to use a few little illustrations. But our primary character for today from Acts is the Apostle Paul. No one on the face of this earth has represented what last Sunday, Easter, the resurrection. I mean, nobody has represented what Easter really is all about more so than the Apostle Paul. And no one has influenced the world with the gospel, I mean other than Jesus himself, than the Apostle Paul. When I think about Christianity, and so when I say Christianity, I'm just the movement called Christianity, and how Christianity has been all over the entire world for 2,000 years and still is to this day. So when I think of Christianity, Genesis to Revelation, God's word to us, I think of Jesus and the gospel. I think of John 3:16, what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. So I think of Jesus and the gospel when I think of Christianity. But when I think of the greatest influence on the world because of Jesus and the gospel, then I think of the Apostle Paul. So Paul, I said this in early worship, and one lady came up to me and said, I need you to explain that to me, all right? So I said, Paul is the GOAT. All right, the GOAT means the greatest of all time. It's a sports, that's in the sports world. So Paul, to me, is the GOAT. He's the greatest of all time. So how fitting and appropriate, at least for me it is, on the Sunday after Easter, Paul is our primary character. Now, typically, almost always, on the Sunday after Easter, I ask the so what question. All right? So, Jesus was crucified on a Roman cross. He died. He wasn't 99% dead. He wasn't almost all dead. He wasn't all just, he had a little life left in him. No, he died just like we all are going to die and just like we've all seen others die. He died. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. 3 days later, God gloriously raised him from the dead out of that tomb. And he conquered sin and death and hell for all of us. If we put our trust and our faith in him as our Savior and our Lord, then we too will be raised to new life in his name. All right? So, after Easter, on the Sunday after Easter, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, then I always, my sermon is somewhat answering this question. So what? So what does that mean to you? What does that mean to me? Has the resurrected Christ transformed your life? I ended last Sunday Easter sermon by saying something like this. Has the resurrected Christ transformed your life, or is this just a really pretty Easter Sunday morning? You're supposed to go to church, you wear new clothes, and then you go have a good family gathering. Which one is it? Has the resurrected Christ transformed your life? So what? Is it just a good story? One that we celebrate, especially here in the South? What does it mean for us today? Well, John the Baptist, the Apostle Paul, and Charles Spurgeon are three great heroes of the faith that come out of this gospel movement that literally were transformed by the resurrected Christ. John the Baptist, for example, is one of the first heroes of the faith. But at the end of his life, he doesn't really seem like a hero. He was sitting in a prison cell. He was waiting on his death, execution. And while he was sitting there waiting, he wanted to know, everything that I believe, everything that I live for, everything that I have proclaimed, I want to know, as I go to my death, I want to know if all of this really is true. Is this Jesus really the long-awaited Messiah? So he sends two of his own disciples to find Jesus, to ask Jesus this question, or these questions, because he wants to know in his own heart of hearts. Find out, he said, if Jesus is the Son of God or not. Find out if what I've told is the truth. Find out if I've been right or if I've been duped. Lucado writes, The miracles he prophesied, he never saw. The kingdom that he announced, he never knew. The Messiah he proclaimed, he now doubts. John doesn't look like the prophet who would be the transition between law and grace. He doesn't look much like a hero, but heroes seldom do. Boy, how true is that? We see another hero. His name is Paul. Like John, he would also die for the faith that he believed in. But also like John, he wouldn't die as a great hero, but actually, according to the world standards, he would die as a complete failure. He wasn't always a failure. He was born in Tarsus around 5 AD as a Roman citizen. He was educated in the finest schools of the day. He was an Israelite of the tribe of Benjamin. He studied under one of the most influential rabbis of the first century, a rabbi named Gamaliel. But he was very successful in the eyes of the world. He had money, he had power, clout, influence. He ranked high on the social ladder. So all of the things, tomorrow you're gonna go out into this world that you and I live in, and all of the things that the world's going to tell us, these are the things that are important. This is what you're supposed to do. These are the things that you are to live for. Money, power, influence, social status. All of those things, that's what you're supposed to give your life to. All of those things Paul had. He had them all. He was actually one of the best of the best. But something changed and something happened. Chapter 9, verse 1 of the book of Acts. Meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath, and he was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. As he was approaching Damascus on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground and he heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. And a voice replied, "I'm Jesus, the one you're persecuting. Now get up and go into the city and you will be told what you must do." The men that were with Saul stood speechless. They heard the sound of someone's voice, but they didn't see anyone. Saul picked himself up off the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he was blind. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus, and he remained there blind for 3 days. While he was there, he did not eat, he did not drink. So after his conversion, Paul began to preach, but as it would naturally happen, he was now the target of the Jews. They now wanted to kill him. He went from being one of the best, so much so that he asks and requests letters for all of these so-called Christ followers that are boogering everything up for us. Let me go find them in Damascus, put them in chains, drag them back to Jerusalem. But now all of a sudden it is the exact opposite. Now he is one of the Christians, and not only one of the Christians, but he's one of the best of the Christians, and he's one of the ones proclaiming this gospel. So now he's in trouble with the Jews. Disappears for about 10 years. When he came back on the scene, ultimately welcomed back by the other apostles, and he began to do the work of building this thing that we have here today called the body of Christ. He founded countless churches. He wrote 13 of the 27 books in the New Testament. But now he didn't see himself as a great hero. Before Christ, he knew he was the best of the best. He had everything that life was offering, and he had the best of it. And he knew he was the best of the best. But now since Christ and since his conversion in Jesus Christ, he sees himself as the exact opposite. Now, what does he say? He says, of all the sinners in all the world, of all of us that call ourselves sinners, I am the least of all of the sinners. I'm the chief, the best. I'm the number one sinner of all. I'm the least of the apostles. Of my former life of having the best and being the best and being the top on the ladder, the rung of the ladder, I count that all as garbage. He suffered greatly after his conversion. In his second letter that he wrote to the church at Corinth, this is what he told them. He wasn't telling them this because he was trying to brag. He was simply telling them this because this is what it means for Paul to follow Christ. He says, I've been near death many times. 5 times the Jews have given me their punishment of 39 lashes with a whip. 3 different times I was beaten with rods. 1 time I was almost stoned to death. 3 times I was in ships that wrecked, and 1 of those times I spent a night and a day in the sea. I've gone on many travels and been in danger from rivers and thieves, my own people, the Jews, and those who are not Jews. I've been in danger in cities and places where no one lives and on the sea. I've been in danger with false Christians. I've done hard work, tiring work. Many days, times I didn't sleep at all. I've been hungry. I've been thirsty. Many times I have been without food. I have been cold and been without clothing. So as you can see, as the world is concerned, Paul was certainly no hero. I mean, is there anybody that represents the American culture today? Anybody? Any one person that lives for, quote unquote, the American dream? Is there any one person that would read that passage of Scripture about what the Apostle Paul did and what he went through for the good news of the gospel, for this transformation of his life because of the resurrected Jesus? Is there one person in this American culture that would then read that, this is what he's done, this is what he's been through, this is the hardship, he's almost died at sea, he's been beaten so many times with rods and lashes by the Jews that he's almost half dead? Would anybody in American culture say, now that right there is what we call success? No. The American culture would say, what a lunatic. And that's exactly what he considered himself, a lunatic, blind, unwavering faith and passion for Jesus and the gospel. Lucado writes, Paul's name would blow like the dust, his bones would become just like John's. No level-headed observer would think otherwise. Both were noble but passing, courageous but small, radical yet unannounced. No one, I repeat, no one bade farewell to these men, thinking their names would be remembered more than a generation. Now travel with me real quick to a cold, snowy January morning in Colchester, England. So heavy was the snow that the 90% of the congregation was snowed in, including the preacher. Only a handful, I think less than 10 people made it to church on that cold January snowy morning in this church. And the only one that could possibly preach or teach was a deacon named John Eglund. So he decided, well, I got to do it. I got to be the preacher today because the preacher can't make it. And there are people here. And so according to historical records, it was a 10-minute, very unimpressive sermon. I said in the early worship, I don't know that there's ever been a 10-minute sermon that's been unimpressive. 10-minute sermons are great. It doesn't matter if they're good or bad. 10 minutes is good. But this apparently, by this deacon named John Eglin, was a very unimpressive 10-minute sermon. But he finished the sermon by looking at a little boy sitting in that congregation, and here's what he said to that young man. Young man, look to Jesus. Look, look, look. Spurgeon later would say, I did look. And then and there, the cloud on my heart lifted. The darkness rolled away. And at that moment, I saw the sun. Lucado writes, we seldom see history in the making. And we seldom recognize heroes. Which is just as well. For if we knew either, we might mess up both. But we'd do well to keep our eyes open. Today's Spurgeon might be mowing your lawn, and the hero who inspires him might be nearer than you think. He might just be in your mirror. John the Baptist, the Apostle Paul, Charles Spurgeon, just three simple illustrations of the transformation the resurrected Christ makes in people's lives. And that's been happening for 2,000 years. But when it comes down to it, really, does it really matter about John the Baptist? That's thousands of years ago. He's gone. Does it really matter about the Apostle Paul? I mean, he's gone. We don't see. Does it really matter even about a 19th century preacher named Charles Spurgeon? He's gone too. I mean, does it really matter? Because ultimately the question is to you. Ultimately the question is to me. The resurrected Christ transformed Charles Haddon Spurgeon's life. The resurrected Christ transformed the Apostle Paul's life. From somebody wanting to kill, literally, kill people, to being their greatest ally. But as the resurrected Christ transformed your life, because he can. John the Baptist, the Apostle Paul, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, now that's what prayer and the word looks like. Father, thank you so much for the power of transformation that comes only through the resurrected Christ. Thank you, Father, for the transformation of John the Baptist, of the Apostle Paul, of men like Charles Haddon Spurgeon, and thank you for the transformation of my life more than 30 years ago. Ultimately, that's the question for all of us. If there's anybody here today that's never known love and grace from Jesus, that's our prayer that today would be the day of salvation, that they would allow the resurrected Christ to transform them. For those of us that know you as Savior and Lord, Father, I pray that you would just burn in our hearts deeper and deeper and deeper how not just important, but how much life is with the resurrected Christ living in us. Without him, we have nothing, we are nothing. So may that burn deeper in our hearts and our minds and our lives. Thank you, Father, for the resurrection of Christ. So what? What does it mean? has the resurrected Christ transformed us. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Our invitation that we're going to sing is Change My Heart, O God. If you have a decision for Christ, then we encourage you to come. I'll be here at front to receive you. If you need to come and join our church or pray here at the altar, do that now as we stand, as we sing.
Change my heart, oh God, make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God, may I be like you. You are the
be seated for just a moment. All right, this morning in our early worship, John and Janice Steen came, and they both know Christ as Savior and Lord. All of their children know Christ as Savior and Lord and followed in believers' baptism. Haley, Jones, John Owen, Molly, and Aaron. And when John told me, he said, hey, we're coming today. And I looked at him and said, now, is everybody? And he said, yeah, I'm going to write every name down for you. And I'm like, man, all these young couples know that their pastor's getting old. I mean, that is the funniest thing. I went, thank you. Amen. Thank you so much, because there's no way I'll remember all that. Haley Jones, John Owen, Molly, and Aaron. So they're coming today. All of them know Christ as Savior and Lord, follow Christ in believers' baptism. This is where the Lord's led them to worship and serve. Next time you see them, make sure you say a word of encouragement. All right, Koinonia, our women's ministry. Rachel Gilmore is the contact person to see. If you have any questions about that, it's going to be on April the 30th, that afternoon, that evening, and the sign-up sheet is on the Old Lord's Supper table. So, ladies, come and be a part of that, all right? And then our prime timers, my age, we are going to be in the Fellowship Hall this Tuesday night, 6:30, cooking school. We are going to have a blast. I think you can still sign up for that. See Paul for that, and we're going to have a good time this Tuesday night, all right? Then our mature adults, their next event, May 9, 5 p.m., Low Country Boil in the Fellowship Hall. Sign up on the Old Lord's Supper table, all right? Ken?
Yes, today was the last day for children's choir this school year, but youth choir, we're going to meet over the next 3 weeks. Next Sunday, right after this service, in the choir room, we'll have lunch for the teenagers and practice until 1 o'clock. And also the same thing on the following week. And then on May the 7th, Graduate Sunday, they'll be singing in this service two songs. And so we'll be getting those ready, looking forward to that. And thanks again to all the help. And one thing I was thinking while you were talking about getting everybody in the right place, having Micah Gilmore as our children's minister, all the people that help him, that's invaluable.
Very, very much.
Making sure our children's choirs get where they need to go.
All right. May the 14th, on Mother's Day, we are having baby dedication, and about four or five families have already contacted Micah, and Micah's already in preparation for that. On Mother's Day, May 14, if you have child, grandchild that you want to have dedicated, then that see Micah, and he'll make sure he puts you on that list. Also, on May the 21st, that afternoon, we're going to do our third annual Outflow. If you'd like to go ahead and start giving for Outflow, last couple of years we've raised about $10,000, $15,000. And on that night, we just hit the streets. We just go out into the community and divvy up that money, and then we just take that out to our community, calling it Outflow. It's kind of our version of what Warren Jones does with our youth ministry. So if you'd like to start giving to that, you can please help us with that. But that's a couple of weeks away. But also, we want you to be here that night on the 21st. All right, let's all stand and close by singing Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine.
This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story.